Please open your Bibles with me at Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Again, for the sake of context, we'll start in verse 18. We'll carry on all the way to verse 25, though we'll spend our time, most of our time this morning, in verse 20 and 21. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. And we can add verse 1 of chapter 4. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to worship you. And so often when we worship, we think, we focus on our words that we express to you as we sing and as we pray. But in these few moments, Lord, we want to quiet our hearts and we want to hear from you. Everything we say is a response to what you have said. Everything we do is a response to what you have already done. Lord, we are just responding to you, and so we pray, help us now to be attentive that we may respond appropriately as parents, as children, as families, as a church. Heavenly Father, humbly we come before you and we pray, make our hearts not only attentive, but willing and happy to obey. Amen. Now, as I said, most of our time this morning is going to be spent in verse 20 and verse 21, where we look at the relationship between children and parents. Children and parents. I don't know if you've noticed, but all of us are children in one way or another. All of us are here because of parents. The parent-child relationship is one of the first and most important relationships in our lives. And so many other areas of our lives are shaped by this relationship. So often the strengths and the weaknesses, the triumphs and the failures, we carry with us not only within the home, but into other relationships, into friendships, into a future marriage, into our workplace. So much of what we do in life is affected by the relationship either we had as children with our parents or we have as parents with our children. What's interesting is the parent-child relationship is the very first relationship where we come under authority, where we are expected to submit to authority, where we are accountable to someone, where there's someone who tells us to do something and we're expected to do it. And we find when that relationship goes awry, so many other authority structures in society fall apart. For example, Augustine, all the way back in the 5th century, said, if anyone fails to honor his parents, is there anyone he will spare? Yearly in the United States alone, they record 8 million attacks on parents by their own children. I read of the writings of one particular British lord, and he said the amazing thing about Western parents is how obedient they are to their children. And sadly, that's a commentary on the state of parent-child relationships nowadays. And so Paul, wanting to help the Colossian church live spirit-filled lives in every sphere of their lives, not only focuses on life in general, which he does in verse 12 to verse 17, telling them to, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. And the idea is not just that those things, he mentions in verse 12 and he continues all the way to verse 16, those things, the idea is not just that you practice those things out there, but that you practice them in your most intimate circles. And as we saw last week, and the relationship between a husband and a wife, it's vital that our Christian witness is expressed there. And the same can be said in our parenting relationship with our children, or a child's relationship with their parents. And so Paul wants to show them what a child transformed by gospel grace looks like, and what a parent transformed by gospel grace looks like. And we'll look at those in turn. So let's start with children. Look at verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, who's Paul talking to? Well, interestingly, Paul addresses the children first. As a general rule, he addresses those under authority first. Husbands, wives, children, parents, slaves, masters. We see that's kind of the pattern all throughout. But it is surprising that Paul addresses children, because it implies that the kids were part of the congregation. They were there. I've met so many Christian parents who don't consider their own children part of church or part of their Christian worship on a Sunday. And so church becomes an optional extra. Or what parents tend to do is they give their children the opportunity or the choice to opt out of church. And I don't know if you've seen this, but there's this poster or this meme or this thing that goes around on social media, and I think it's very apt, where it says there is a 0.0296% chance that your child will become a professional athlete. There is a 100% chance that your child will stand before Jesus. Get them to church. And so I know he's addressing children, but as parents, let's just be mindful of the fact that if we give our children a choice, they are going to want to stay home on a Sunday morning and watch cartoons. Because that is what their sinful little hearts want. And very often our children don't enjoy church or are averse to church, not because of church, but they've actually heard how you talk about church, and they've seen how you approach church, and whether or not you're excited about church. They pick up a lot from us. And so parents, be mindful of that. Be mindful of that. But children as well, and there are a few older kids listening, and there are younger kids in the fellowship hall as well. Children, church is for you as well. And it is vital that our children are part of the life of the church. How can we expect them to grow up out there and at some magical point in the future suddenly fall in love with church? And so we as a whole church body want them to grow up here. So children and parents, be mindful of that. Where were they? They were in church. But he continues in verse 20 and he tells us what the responsibility of children are. What does God expect of children? Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything. How ought children to obey? Do I need to explain the word obey? I don't think I need to explain that, but maybe it'll be helpful if we just look at what that kind of obedience should look like. How ought children to obey their parents? Well, if you look at the word obey, it implies firstly that you know what you ought to do. It implies that you've been paying attention. It implies that you've been paying attention. We have a wonderful picture of this in our family dog. Pardon the analogy, but bear with me. We have a wonderful picture of this in our family dog. She's always around and her ear is always tuned to the sound of my voice. But if I'm not bothering her, she just carries on and does whatever she wants to. But the moment I say her name, her head pops up as if to say, "Yes?" And as children, we have to learn this vital skill. We need to learn how to listen. We need to learn how to listen. And again, this will not just help you in the home. This will help you in life. In Proverbs 18, verse 13, we are told, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. So be quick to listen, slow to speak. James chapter 1, verse 19 tells us, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So we ought to, as parents, help our kids in this. But as children, we have a responsibility to be attentive. Otherwise, you don't know what you ought to do. Maybe just as a tip, I won't say which one, but of the four kids in our home, there's one particular child that we have to really make sure that he listens. And so we just have to focus him every so once in a while. Say, "What did Dad say?" And they have to repeat back and tell us, "What did Dad say?" We're like, "Okay, now go and do that." So be patient with them. Train them in this. But children, you have a responsibility to obey, and to do that, you have to listen. Second, it implies humility. It implies humility. This is something that children struggle with because we easily convince ourselves that the entire universe revolves around us. And so often, the media that our kids consume and the things they hear at school and the books that they read tell them that they are the most important thing in the world. You're precious, you're wonderful, everyone just has to fall over themselves to please you. That's not the case when you look at Scripture. The center of our universe should not be the child, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. He should be the bright, blazing, glorious center of everything we do. And as parents, incidentally, help your kids understand that their role as submitting to their parents and obeying their parents is not to make my life easier as a parent, though mercifully it does. But the ultimate goal is to please the Lord. To glorify Him. And so we need to help our children understand that. And if you're a child listening this morning, you have to understand that it's not about you. Mom and Dad is grateful for you. They celebrated your arrival. They are so happy to have you around. But you are not the center of the home. Christ is. And in order to magnify and glorify Christ, we have to shift the focus away from ourselves. This is so important for children to learn because, again, it will serve them well outside of the home. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, we are told, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." And if children demand that parents just feed their egos, and if parents comply by just feeding their little egos, they go into the world thinking that everyone else is there for my sake. And they take that into marriage. And they take that into the workplace. And they take that into church. Obedience implies humility. But third, it also implies harmony and joy. Harmony and joy. When children live in opposition to their parents, chaos is the result. Chaos is the result. In James chapter 3, verse 16, we are told, "Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." And so often we find that children are unhappy in the home, partly because They don't want to contribute to the harmony of the home. They don't want to submit to their parents. They're constantly fighting against them. Maybe if I can address the kids for a moment, and again, I know most of them are in Sunday school, but hopefully they'll listen to this at some point in the future. Children, don't make it hard for your parents to live with you. Those of you who are older children, still living at home, if you expect to be treated like an adult, act like one. Act like one. Your parents should not have to raise your carcass from the dead every morning to get you out the door. If parents hand you the classifieds with several job opportunities circled in red, they're trying to tell you something. If you live under their roof, if you eat their food, obey, because you want to contribute to the harmony of the home and the joy of the home. When should a child obey? Well, look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in everything. It's very, very simple. It is very simple. If your parents aren't commanding you to sin against the Lord, and if the command is not born out of malice or hatred, do it. But it's unfair. So? You have no idea how many times your boss will give you something to do, some kind of task that you have to complete that is unfair. Deal with it. And I really do mean that in the nicest way possible. We'll talk to parents in a moment. Don't worry. But children, when we're constantly bickering with our parents, constantly arguing and disagreeing with them, constantly telling them what we would rather do or how we would rather do it, we're practicing for disaster. Incidentally, I know at some point my kids are going to become teenagers. People love reminding me of that. And I look forward to it. I really do. I relish the challenge. But I know that at some point kids start asking questions and they want to know why and they want to understand. And that's natural, normal. It's part of growing up. But in our relationship with the Lord, we don't always obey because we understand what God is saying. We don't always obey because it makes logical sense to us. We obey because God said so. We obey because we trust His character. We obey because He's the one in authority, and I'm the one who's called to submit to Him. Children, even if mom and dad, what they say don't make sense to you, obey. Obey. Now, is there ever a time when a child stops obeying? Because the majority of us here this morning are out of the home. We've got homes of our own. We've got children of our own. And grandchildren and great-grandchildren of our own. So when does the authority structure change? Well, you go back to Genesis chapter 2 and you find that at some point a husband, a man, leaves his father and mother and holds fast to his wife and the two become one flesh. And then the wife is commanded to submit to her husband. There's a massive change. And so when a new family is formed, a new authority structure is formed, and you are out from under that. And may very well be that if you're the husband, you're the head of the home now. It changes. But at no point do we disrespect, dishonor, ignore, neglect, or turn against our parents. I know a relationship with parents, particularly when you're out of the home, can be very difficult.
And I know it is hard, particularly when that parent rebels against the Lord or turns against Him, or discipline has to be enacted against that parent. We've been there. But you always treat them with the respect that God commands us to treat them with. Back at Exodus 5th commandment, Exodus chapter 20, the 5th commandment, honor your father and mother. Honor them. Treat them with respect. One day, you'll be that parent. And you'll want to be treated with respect as well. That's what God expects of children who've been transformed by gospel grace. Why? Because this pleases the Lord. It brings God joy. And that is a lofty aim. Let's get to parents. Second, parents transformed by gospel grace. If you look at verse 21, we are told, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Now, what does the Apostle Paul even mean, provoke your child? Well, provoke here means to cause feelings of resentment. If you have an NIV, it says that fathers should not embitter their children. If you have a New American Standard, it says that fathers should not exasperate their children. Paul is warning against the kind of behavior that angers or frustrates another person. You place them in a position where it is hard for them to keep their cool or to remain level-headed. And you know what this feels like. You know what this feels like. We've all been in situations where we feel like we've been driven into a corner where a person either has expectations of us or puts us in a position where we really don't know which way to turn. And like a cornered animal, we almost lash out in anger. And if we lash out in anger, incidentally, it's still our sin. And it's something that we need to repent of. But the other person who put us in that position also shares some of the blame. Do you remember what Jesus said? Matthew chapter 18 verse 6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. That little one is still responsible for their sin. But those who put them in that position or tempted them or drew them away or drove them into that corner also have responsibility. Fathers and mothers, it is hard enough for children to obey their parents. It is hard enough to fulfill the responsibility as laid out in verse 20. Because they're fighting against the world, they're fighting against their own sinful flesh, they're fighting against their enemy, the devil. Let's not make it even harder for them by provoking them or exasperating them. Now, does this mean that my job as a parent is to keep my children happy? To make sure that they're always happy? No, it most certainly does not. We aren't commanded to placate our children, but to raise them, parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 6 and 4, to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. The scriptures are full of examples of what happens when parents don't discipline or don't restrain their children. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, you remember Eli. Samuel was raised up as Eli's replacement. You remember Eli, where the Lord tells Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, and I will declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. We have to discipline our children. And as far as we are able, restrain their sinful impulses. Proverbs 22 verse 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Even in our relationship with the Lord, Hebrews chapter 12, we are told that the Lord disciplines the child whom he loves. So yes, it does not mean when it says do not provoke your children, verse 21, it does not mean that we always please them. So what does God command parents to do? Again, there are so many passages that speak of this, but we're going to stick to verse 21 here. God commands parents not to fuel the evil in the hearts of their children because of their own poor or sinful behavior. Don't, through your sin, make righteousness even harder for your kids. That's what it means. Now, Paul's readers would have been shocked. Why? Well, fathers had complete authority over the lives of their children in the first century. A father could, in most cases, take the life of his own child without any consequences. Yet now, Paul writes to these parents, to these fathers, and he tells them to consider their children as something more than a commodity. They are human beings with value and dignity, and as such, parents should not provoke their children. Do you know the world understands this? We know this. Two Harvard professors did a study a number of years ago, and they found that they could predict with 90% accuracy if a child would become a problem to society. They identified four elements, or four indicators, if you will, of a child's behavioral problems. This is what they found. The child would have behavioral problems if these four things were lacking: a father's consistent, firm discipline, the mother's oversight and presence throughout the day, the parents' visible love for one another, and the time that the family spends together or does activities together. Take away those things, and you're setting yourself up for trouble. So what are some of the ways in which parents can provoke their children? Now, I have a pretty long list here, 11 examples. I'll go through them briefly. If you want notes on this, I'll email it to you. But for now, just listen. What are some of the ways in which fathers provoke or mothers provoke their children? Well, here's one. Number one, parents provoke their children when they neglect or ignore them. Parents provoke their children when they neglect or ignore them. 2 Samuel chapter 14, we are told that Absalom lived 2 full years in Jerusalem without coming into the king's presence. And then Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king. But Joab would not come to him. And he sent a second time, and Joab would not come to him. And Absalom, in resentment that built up for his father, then rebels against his father and plans a coup. I read of a mom who, one evening, a child was calling her saying, "Mommy, please help me." They were already in bed. "Mommy," and she said, "I'll be there now." And the child said, "Mommy, I'll be there now." And eventually the child stopped calling. And when she finally realized what was going on, she realized she'd forgotten about the child. When she got to the room, the child was already asleep. And the next evening, when the child needed something, she didn't call for mom. Because what would it help? We often communicate to our children how important they are, or how unimportant they are, and how we ignore them, push them aside, treat them like a burden, treat them as though they are messing up our plans and our lives. Parents provoke their children when they neglect or ignore them. Parents provoke their children, second, when they abuse them physically. Punching, slapping, shaking, throwing, beating, or shoving. You may think that those things are minor, but I have counseled adults who are in their 60s and are still terrified of their parents. Especially fathers who would lose their tempers and in a fit of rage lash out against their children. I One verse that has helped me, and I keep going back to it, James chapter 1, verse 20. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Your anger does not subdue your children. It just delays the rebellion. Parents provoke their children and they abuse them physically. Third, parents provoke their children when they abuse them emotionally. Calling them names, demeaning or degrading them. Emotional manipulation when you put them on a guilt trip, or when you have this dismissive tone of voice or expression. Proverbs 15 verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. No wonder our kids are so angry nowadays, because I often hear parents speak with them in a very unkind, unloving and abusive way. One of the most destructive forms of emotional abuse in parenting is withholding love and affection until they obey. It's no wonder then that we have adults who struggle with forgiveness and cannot accept the fact that God loves them, because they learned from a very young age that they are not worthy of love until they do the right thing. Parents provoke their children when they abuse them emotionally. Four, parents provoke their children when they constantly find fault. Proverbs 12 verse 18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. You know what that's like. You've met people like that. Rash judgments, harsh words. You want to avoid their company. Because you know, the moment they open their mouth, they're going to find something wrong with you. As parents, we sometimes fixate on the things our children do wrong. And we're so focused on adjusting or improving or changing those minor things that the things they do right never come into clear focus. They're never commended or encouraged in that. And the only thing they're ever aware of is your disapproval. Parents provoke their children when they constantly find fault. Number five, parents provoke their children when we don't listen to them. When we don't listen to them. We said earlier that kids have to learn to listen to their parents. But parents, we have to listen to our children as well. And by that, I don't mean that you allow them to tell you how you ought to raise them. That's not the point. But you want to get to know them. You want to understand them. Proverbs 18 verse 2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. Parents, do you know who your children are? Do you know what they like? A friend of ours once said, quite humorously said, I know everything about Barbie. Which is way more than I want to know. Because his daughter was fascinated by the toy, and he just wanted to spend time with her and get to know her. And what did she want to talk about? She wanted to talk about Barbie. If that's what your child enjoys, if that is what they're into, then meet them there. Meet them there. It might not be your thing. It might not be something you're interested in, especially if you're a dad with little girls, or maybe a mom with boys and they bring a handful of bugs and dirt to you. Ask questions. What is this? What is that? And then conclude with, please take that out of my kitchen. But get to know them. Get to know them. Sorry, parents, watch their TV shows with them. Don't use the television as a babysitter. Especially nowadays, you have no idea what they're being exposed to. No idea. So, be part of their world. Listen to them. Number six, parents provoke their children when they are too permissive.
When we don't set boundaries, boundaries show you care. It creates a safe space within which our children can operate. In 1 Kings chapter 1, we read about Adonijah, the son of Haggith, who exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he organized parades for himself. And then we are told in verse 6, his father had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done so? And it led to disaster. Children need to understand what the rules are. So communicate them clearly. Tell them, this is how we do things. These are the reasons why. The younger they are, the less explanation is necessary. Give them the gift of no. Give them the gift of no. Set boundaries. Don't provoke them by being too permissive. 7, parents provoke their children when they are too restrictive. I know. It's a balancing act. I remember shortly after our oldest was born, a wiser and more experienced father told me that I should be strategic with my yeses. Look for good things to say yes to instead of just focusing on the no's. This won't always satisfy your child, but there should be some indication, an imbalance if the only thing your children ever hear is no. Philippians chapter 4 verse 8 says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So help them focus their attention and energy on good things, but don't hem them in so much that they don't have room to breathe. Might be hard for us to accept, but you can't control your children. At least you can manage them. You can guide them, but they're going to make their own decisions. And especially as they become older. So equip them to make wise decisions. You don't just want them to survive childhood, and you don't just want to survive their childhood. You want to help them become responsible adults. That's where you're going. And so help them learn how to make responsible decisions. 8, parents provoke their children when they have double standards. Double standards. Paul addresses this incidentally in Romans chapter 2 when we have double standards for other people. Verse 1 to verse 3, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. If we arbitrarily change rules or break them, it teaches our children that they don't have to take our rules seriously. So don't flip-flop the whole time. 9, I hasten to the end. Parents provoke their children when they compare them to one another. Parents provoke their children when they compare them to one another. Jacob and Esau. In Genesis chapter 25 verse 28, we are told Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And now you have two factions in the home. Mom siding with the one, dad siding with the other one. Everyone has their favorite. And what did it do to that family? Tore them apart. If your kids ever come up to you and ask you, who's your favorite? Shock them. Dads. Mommies. What? Yes. On earth, as a human being, my favorite's mom. Okay, who's second? How can you even ask that? How can you even ask that? Don't favor one over the other. 10, parents provoke their children when they expect too much of them. What do I mean by that? Sometimes we expect things of our children, physically, intellectually, or emotionally, that they're not ready to do. I know the context is different, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. So parents, don't be surprised when your children act like children. It should not come as a shock to you. But sometimes we expect our children to be little adults and act in ways that's far beyond their experience, their wisdom, their ability. It's like telling my child, giving the keys to my child and saying, please park dad's car. He can't do it. He might be a bit excited until the engine starts. At that point, I suspect he'll get worried. And then if he makes a big mess of things, destroys the car in the garage in the process, who should I be angry with? Me. Because I had these unrealistic expectations of my child. As an adult, you know what that's like. When people expect things of you that you simply cannot do. When a boss sets a deadline that is impossible to meet. That fear, that frustration, that despondency. Don't let your children live under that. And finally, parents provoke their children when there is marital or parental discord or conflict. Our kids know that if mom has said something, dad's not going to disagree. If dad has said something, mom's not going to disagree. We are always on the same team. At the same time, our kids need to see a lot that their parents love one another. Yesterday the kids were in the kitchen and I decided this would be an excellent opportunity to show them I love their mom. And so I walked up to Fusty and I took her in my arms and I gave her a kiss. And immediately all of them went, blah, and they ran. I don't care. Because that gives them security. That shows them it's safe. There was a season where Fusty and I struggled. I'll confess that. And where we fought. And they just heard of nearby family members. Our kids had just heard of nearby family members who got a divorce. And every time we would have an argument, and we still argue, by the way, we still argue. I haven't been glorified yet, so. But every time we would have an argument, our kids would look at us with fear in their eyes. Just wondering and waiting, when are they going to get a divorce? Because they just heard that it's possible. And now mom and dad are fighting. Don't let your kids live in that. Show them you love one another. And by the way, don't be fake about it. Love one another. Love one another. It's one of the greatest gifts you can give to your children. Children, obey your parents in everything, verse 20 says, for this pleases the Lord. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children. Why not? Lest they become discouraged. Parents, your child is not a project. Your child is not a series of boxes that you need to tick. Your child is not something to show off with. Your child is an image bearer of God, entrusted to you to raise in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Help them become what God has called them to be. Children, your parents are a blessing. They're not perfect, and they know it better than you do. But God has called you for the sake of His glory and for the sake of your joy and for the sake of harmony in the home to submit to and obey your parents.
And when parents fulfill their responsibility, and when children fulfill their responsibility, the home becomes this wonderful, glorious picture of the harmony we have in our relationship with Christ. It's part of our witness to the world. It's part of what qualifies men to become elders. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at Titus chapter 1. And it should be the place where the next generation of men and women of God are raised up. Let's commit ourselves to the Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, humbly we come into your presence and we acknowledge as parents, we have failed. We have sinned against you. And there have been occasions where we have provoked our children, where we weren't the godly examples that we were called to be. Please forgive us. And we pray, Lord, work in such glorious gospel grace that as we humble ourselves not only before you, but even before our children, asking their forgiveness, Lord, may you give them the grace to forgive us as well. Lord, all of us are children on some level and have parents to whom we ought to show honor and respect, even if it's just in memory. Father, help us to, as older children who are out of the home, exemplify the kind of love and respect and care and compassion that we expect our children to show toward us. And Lord, we pray for our children. Help them obey for the sake of your glory, for the sake of their joy, both here on earth, but eternally in glory. May they come to know you within the home. And also, Lord, for the harmony of the home and for our witness to the world. Please bless us as parents and children together. That the gospel would transform not only hearts, not only minds, not only lives out there, but in our most intimate relationships. This we pray for your glory. Amen.